All right. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 this evening. We started a short series last Wednesday night. We're going to pick that up tonight. I didn't have a title for it last week. I was still working on that, and you would think after 2 weeks I'd have an amazing, all-encompassing title, but we're going to call it this, Help for the Weary in Well-Doing, and we're going to take our theme for this out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So we're going to review a little bit about what we talked about last week, add some of that tonight. We're going to be here for a few weeks yet and see if maybe we can find some help. It does get weary sometimes serving him, and so we're going to talk about how to deal with that. So let's pray. Father, as we come tonight, we do pray that you help us as we think about this subject tonight. And Lord, we should certainly not be weary in the sense that we're talking about. And help us to understand tonight that sometimes we become weary because our relationship with you is not what it should be. And so, Lord, we just ask that you help us to understand this. Help me to know it in my life, all of us to know it in our life. Again, be with me as I bring it forth tonight and help us all to make application of it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing in reverence to God's word tonight. Last week, we saw and said that, let me ask you this first. Everybody together here? Amen. All right, this is Wednesday night. So we've got a lot of people downstairs, and we've got a lot of people recovering and all the things that are going on this week. And so you're going to have to amen for other people tonight. Amen. Can you do that? Say amen. I'm not real. That didn't breed confidence in me. We saw last time that at times the true Christian life can be a tiring one. And at times it can even be an exhausting one. Now that's not to say, and I hope I made that clear last week, that is not to say that every day or every hour of every day, you know, when it comes to serving the Lord, if you're a serious servant of God, that it's going to be exhausting. It's not to say that that's the case. It's not every day or every hour of every day. But if you're a serious servant of God, there are going to be days and there are going to be seasons or periods in which service to God through the New Testament church is going to be tiring. You know, we all have those weeks. You know, sometimes in church there's revival week and other things, and it seems like, you know, during those periods of time, other things pile on, and so, and we just go through periods in life where things are busy when it comes to serving God. Again, I don't want to paint the picture, maybe somebody's listening online, that if you're going to serve God, it's going to be exhausting. You know, your entire life will be nothing but tiring exhaustion. It's not the case, but there are times when it's going to be tiring. And we saw a couple examples of that last week, and I'm not going to turn back and go through all of them again. One, of course, was we saw Christ when he was so tired that he fell asleep in the back of that boat in the midst of that storm in which the disciples were confident they were all going to die in Luke chapter 8. But Jesus, the Son of Man, you know, he wasn't just the Son of God. He was also the Son of Man. He was flesh. He got tired just like we get tired. And he was tired and exhausted, and he fell asleep in the middle of that storm. I have trouble going to sleep when it's thundering out, let alone if I'm in a boat in the middle of a sea, in the middle of a storm, but he did. We also saw the example in Mark chapter 12 where they had been so busy, they hadn't had time to eat, and the disciples passing a cornfield were plucking off ears of corn and eating it. And in Matthew chapter 12, it says they were doing so because they hungered, because they'd been so busy, they hadn't had time to eat. Look over in Mark chapter 6. I don't think we turned here last week, but in Mark chapter 6, look over there if you will, another example of how serving the disciples and serving Christ was a busy time and a tiring time. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, it says, Jesus speaking to the disciples, and it says in verse 31, and he said to them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And he says, we're going to go into this desert place. Doesn't mean they're going to be out, you know, in the middle of a dry, hot, completely dry, hot desert. But the idea is they're going to come apart into a private place. because there were so many of them coming and going. It was so busy that they had not time to rest. They didn't have, the Bible says, the leisure time to even eat. And so they're in this situation. But then right after that, we read this in verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And it says in verse 32, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And so even though he was tired and exhausted, and the disciples were as well, the Bible says that he began to teach them, even though they were undergoing this exhaustion. But then right after that, it says this in verse 35. It says, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And of course, we go on. We know the story goes on. The account goes on here to feed them. And the point of this is that the day was far spent. The disciples are exhausted here. They were already tired. They came apart to find rest. The crowd found them. And so it's a hot, dry desert place. They've been at this all day. The disciples were done. And even though they were done, the work was not. And so Jesus again begins to tell them to feed the crowd. I'm just saying that there are times when serving God is tiring. I'm not saying that being tired makes us spiritual. What I'm saying is we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. Sometimes we act like we're surprised that serving God is somehow tiring, is somehow a surprising thing, or that it's an odd thing. People, this is absolutely true, people who are busy serving God aren't doing so because they have the time to do so. They're not doing so because they don't have jobs. They're not doing so because stuff at their house never breaks, or their grass never needs mowed, or their car never breaks down. They choose to serve even though it's rarely convenient. And if you notice in this text where we just read, the Bible says the day was far spent. They were ready to call it a day, but now the people needed to eat. And so it was not a convenient time to feed these people. It certainly wasn't a convenient situation. But yet Christ wasn't concerned about that. He was going to deal with the people. Now again, serving God in service in the New Testament church is not tiring all the time. It's not exhausting every day. But if you're just going to serve, or if we're just going to serve God when we have the time to do so, if we're just going to serve God when we're well rested, we're not going to have much opportunity to do anything for him. Because it's never convenient, it seems like, and it seems like we're always tired because there's so much going on in our life. And so if we're going to serve God that way, there's not going to be much time. Now, the trouble arises, and here's what we want to see. It's kind of what we talked about last week. Many times the problem is not so much how much we're doing or what's going on. The trouble arises when we allow service for God, when we allow what we're doing in the house of God for him to become wearying. And of course, that's what we read about in our text that we read a moment ago in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, when it became wearying. Now, we have to understand a little bit about this church that Paul's talking to when he says this. Paul's not telling the church at Thessalonica to stop being tired and well-doing. That's not what he's saying. And again, it's important to notice that well-doing, that phrase well-doing in this verse, doesn't simply mean to do well or to do that which is good. In our New Testament, the word that's used there most oftentimes refers to helping others, to doing good for others. So while it does mean generally to do well, the primary focus of the word is doing good, doing well. I guess well is the right word. Doing well for others, helping others. And so in a sense, Paul's saying, don't be weary in helping others. Don't be weary in the service of the New Testament church and of helping others. Amen. You're with me? We don't get as weary doing things for ourselves sometimes as we do doing things for others. And so Paul says, he's not saying stop being tired and well-doing, but he's talking here about becoming weary and well-doing in relationship to others. Now again, tired and well-doing is not unusual because it's expected at times when we're serious about serving the Lord and we're serious about serving others. It is expected that there's going to be times of tiredness. There's going to be times of physical weariness. That goes without saying. The problem, though, arises when we become, as Paul says here, and what he's concerned about, when we become weary in well doing. Again, which is Paul's concern for the Thessalonian church. Now, we got to think a little bit about this church. The church of Thessalonica was one of the most solid of the New Testament churches. It was one of the church, Paul loved all the New Testament churches, but he loved some more than he did others. And the church of Thessalonica was certainly one of those that Paul greatly loved. He was greatly attached to this church. And one of the reasons why he was so attached to it is because they were one of the most heavily persecuted of the New Testament churches. They'd endured tremendous persecution. Some of them were dead as a result of persecution. It was that serious. And so again, they were heavily persecuted. They were so concerned, or were so heavily persecuted. We don't have time to get into the book tonight, but they were so heavily persecuted that some of their concerns and questions that they had for Paul that he answers in these two books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, had to do with the return of Christ in the tribulation. They were so concerned because of the heavy persecution they were under. There's at one point they were a little bit concerned that maybe the rapture had taken place and they'd been left behind, or they were already in the tribulation period. You say, well, how could you think that? Well, you have to remember they had limited understanding. You have a completed Bible. They had limited understanding. And if you were under the persecution that they were under, you might begin to wonder if maybe you found yourself in the middle of the tribulation period. And of course, Paul writes these books and reaffirms to them, know that one of these days the trumpet will sound and they're going to go meet him in the air. Some of the famous passages out of this book. And so they were heavily persecuted. And again, given their limited understanding of what they were enduring, I don't think we can criticize them for their understanding of that. But here's the point. Nevertheless, despite all that, despite being under such persecution, you might be wondering if you're in the tribulation period. They were also one of the busiest of the New Testament churches for God. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You get a sense of who they were and their mindset when you read Paul's greetings to this church in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice Paul's commendation of this church. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place where your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So they're enduring all of this persecution, and yet we see this tremendous love for the things of God, this sense of service that they had. And I'm not going to read it, but sometime if you want to read 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter of that book, it reads much like the first chapter of the first book, where Paul commends them for their service and how serious they were in serving him. But when we get to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, Paul does have a concern, and his concern is that they might grow weary in the midst of all this service, that they might grow weary, as he says, in well doing. Now, the word weary, when we think of weary, I guess I'm surmising this for you, but when I think of the word weary, my first thought is to be tired. Right. Someone will say, well, I'm weary, and I'm tired. But the word that's used here, especially the Greek word, we get the English word weary from, the word that's used here doesn't simply mean to be tired. The word literally means to become discouraged, to become disheartened, to become, to lose spirit is the idea of the word. To just, you can be weary, tired, and you can just be weary. where you lose spirit and you become discouraged in what you're doing. You begin to lose your energy, if you will, and your excitement for that which you're doing. And so he was concerned that they might become disheartened, which I get. I mean, of course, we can't comprehend the persecution that they were under because we've never known such a thing. But I can try to imagine that. And so as I try to imagine that, I can certainly understand why he might be concerned that they might become disheartened or that they might lose spirit in their service given everything that they were enduring. I can certainly see why a Thessalonian guy or someone in the Thessalonican church might say, man, I'm just weary of this whole thing. I'm just weary of the persecution. I'm weary of all that we're going through. I'm weary of dealing with all of this. And so I can certainly understand how some of them might become disheartened in their service for him. Now, we are by no means in the same set of circumstances. Come on, say amen to that. We are in no means or in any way, form or fashion in the same circumstances that they were. But we can certainly become weary in well-doing. We can become discouraged in well-doing. We can lose spirit in well-doing. We can become disheartened in serving God or disheartened in service to the Lord through the New Testament church. I know we can because I've done it. If you've been saved any length of time and been serious about serving God, there may have been times when you've done it, when we just say, man, I'm just tired of this. I'm just weary. And it happens too many times when we look around and see who isn't serving, what other people are and are not doing, which is a good sign that we may become weary in well-doing. But we certainly can't relate to what they were doing, and we can become weary in doing well-doing, not because of persecution, but because of the busyness of it and of just being tired and at times how inconvenient it can be. And sometimes, let's be honest, it can be because we indeed have taken on too much. You can take on too much and become weary in well-doing, just get discouraged. And when we take on too much, that's when we notice how much everyone else isn't taking on. And that can cause us, does any of this make sense to you? And we can lose spirit in the middle of all this, lose our excitement for it and our zeal for it because we can indeed take on too much. Now, where we finished last time was in considering why it is that we become weary in well-doing. And of course, the goal here is to prevent that. I don't want to become weary in well-doing. I want to enjoy serving Him. I don't want it to become an inconvenience to me. I don't want it to become discouraging to me. I don't want to lose heart in it. I don't want to be dispirited, you know, in my service for Him. I want to serve Him. Yes, it's tiring at times and periods and seasons. It can be exhausting, but I want to enjoy it. Amen. I want to enjoy serving Him, and I want to have a right spirit in serving Him. And so last time we finished kind of considering why it is that we become weary in well-doing. And so first of all, we said this. I don't remember if we covered this or not, but here's where we are tonight. First of all, we absolutely can overload ourselves. I don't want anybody to hear me thinking, well, bless God, it doesn't matter how much we take on, we should just enjoy it, you know, and go forward. That's not what I'm saying. We absolutely can overload ourselves. I've done it. Some of you have done it. And what happens is our zeal to serve sometimes overtakes our wisdom. Our zeal to serve Him sometimes overtakes our time and our energy, and we get ourselves overloaded. And I know from experience, again, that we can do that. And the point is not that we cannot overload ourselves. Here's what I want us to understand, and hopefully this is making sense. The point is not that we cannot overload ourselves, but that our first response when we start feeling weary and well-doing is often to start over offloading things. We can take on too much, say amen, but when I find myself becoming weary and well-doing, when I find myself becoming dispirited, losing spirit, discouraged in my service, when I begin to feel that, our first instinct is always to start offloading things. Well, I need to stop this. I need to cut back here. I need to quit doing that. And I can overload myself. And sometimes that may be the answer. Amen. To cut back and overload. To cut back where I'm overloaded. But what I'm driving at here is oftentimes our first thought is to start offloading some area of service or areas in which we're serving. And if we have legitimately overloaded ourselves, that's the answer. Or at least part of the answer. Not to quit, but to lighten the load. But again, the point that I'm making is that while at times the answer is absolutely to lighten our load, if that's not the core problem, then I'm not going to feel any better. If that's not the core problem, my walk with Christ isn't going to be any better. If that's not the core problem, then my relationship and my fellowship with God is not going to be any better. Because we have to ask the question, is the issue here that I'm overloaded, or is the issue that there's something else wrong? Or maybe it's a combination of a couple of things. So again, and I hammered away at this last week, our first thought was, I'm just doing too much. I'm just overwhelmed. And if I am, then I may need to offload some things. But before I start just offloading things, there's some other things I might need to consider. Are you with me? I might need to consider some things. If we have legitimately overloaded ourselves, like I said, then that's the answer, not to quit, but to offload. And I know I said this last time. I've seen people over the years who felt they were doing too much, and so they just start offloading things. They start cutting back. They stop serving in certain areas. And after a time, their walk with God's no better than it was. They're no closer to Him. Their relationship with God is no better, because it might be that the load was not the issue. So let's think about this for a minute. When we feel ourselves becoming weary and well-doing, the first thing, now listen, and here's kind of where we stopped at. When we find ourselves becoming weary and well-doing, the first thing we should examine and honestly answer is this. And this is where we stopped. Is my outflow exceeding my inflow? Is my outflow exceeding my inflow? In other words, am I putting more out for God than I'm receiving? Does my walk with God, here you go, think about it this way. Does my walk with God have enough life to energize the commitment I've made to service of God? Am I getting enough from Him to sustain what I'm doing for Him? Am I getting enough from Him to energize the level of service that I've committed myself to? It's our time with God. Listen, we do so much in the flesh. I don't mean wickedly. I mean we do so much of God's service in the flesh. It's okay to say amen. We get to doing things in the flesh. We write sermons in the flesh. And again, by the flesh, I should say this, in our energy, in our ability. Right. We do so many things. We write Sunday school lessons based on our ability. We write sermons based on our ability. We mow grass, clean buildings. We do all this stuff so many times in the power of our flesh without realizing that the real energy and life for service is in our relationship with Him and in our closeness with Him. That's where we get the energy to serve. And so when we feel overloaded, we might be, but at the same time, we should also consider, is my outflow exceeding my inflow? Am I putting more out for God than I'm getting? Am I missing the energy to serve because my relationship or my fellowship with Him is not as close as it should be? This makes sense to us? Listen, when you and I get distance from God, everything becomes weary, especially serving others. It definitely becomes weary. And so we need to understand that it is our walk with Him that's supposed to energize those times of busyness and those periods of service that can sometimes feel like they're exhausting. Look over in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. It's our time with God, our fellowship with Him, what we receive from His Word that's supposed to energize what are these times of busy service or periods of busy service. Psalm 1. There are all kinds of examples of this in the Psalms. We're just going to look at one. Matter of fact, the Psalms start out in the very first Psalm with this very thought. Notice what it says in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. How many times have we read this? But his delight is what? In the law of the Lord, in the word of God, to use our terminology. And in his law doth he what? Meditate day and night. Now notice the result of this in verse 3. And he shall be like a what? A tree planted by rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? That's life. That's energy. He says, blessed is the man who delights in the law of God, who meditates in it. And the result of that in verse 3 is life, strength, energy. Like a tree planted by rivers of living water. And again, this whole idea is this idea of strength. The word delight in this verse, in verse 2 where it says, but his delight, the word delight means more than simply to enjoy something. A good definition of the word would be this, the pursuit of something that gives satisfaction. He says his delight. He's pursuing something that gives satisfaction. Not satisfaction to the flesh, but satisfaction to his soul. Would you agree with me about this? Satisfaction brings energy. When I'm satisfied with what I'm doing, when I'm satisfied with my service, when I'm satisfied with what I'm focused on, there's an energy with that. Dissatisfaction brings weariness, but there's a satisfaction that brings life and energy. He says in verse 2, his satisfaction is found in the pursuit of God's law. His delight is in the law of God. And then he adds this in verse 2 when he says this, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, we think of the word meditate, we probably think, well, just to sit around and think about stuff. But the actual word means to reflect. And so his satisfaction is in God's law and the pursuit of God's word. That's where he's seeking his energy, his strength, his life to serve. And part of that comes from not only reading it, but reflecting upon it. Here's one of my favorite definitions of the word. One of the primary words, the Hebrew word here that's translated this whole idea of satisfaction, of reflecting, of meditating. One of the words that it's translated oftentimes is the word mutter. You know what it means to mutter. Amen? Come on, you know what I mean. Mutter. You know what I mean. And it's the idea. You say, well, what does mutter have to do with reflecting? Well, if you're like me, you're very familiar with it. And if you ever sneak up on me here in the house of God, you'll hear me doing it when I'm studying. And that is when I'm really concentrating on something and thinking about something, it tends to come out my mouth. All right. And so I have to say it out loud and think about it out loud. And so if you ever sneak up on me, you might hear me in the office and think there's somebody in there with it. It's just me and God. I'm muttering for Jesus. I'm in there. And come on, I can't be the only one who, when you're really thinking about something and really reflecting on it, you know, you got to kind of say it out loud. Some people will call that talking to yourself, but it's not. It's godly muttering that we're reflecting on things in our life. And so the idea is someone who is seeking strength and energy and satisfaction from God's law, and he's reflecting on it to where it's kind of where we're just kind of consumed with it, to the point that we're muttering about it in reflection of it. He says in verse 3 then that this brings forth some life. And so this is what gives life and strength. The psalmist's point is that it is pursuing God's word because it is the thing that gives us satisfaction and pleasure. And in doing so intently from that and reflecting on it, we get the life and strength to serve. I don't know if this is making sense or not, but it is from, and I understand we're indwelt with the Spirit of God, but it is this book and time in it that energizes us to serve and energizes us to deal with the weariness and the times of problem. Now, here's the thing, and if this doesn't apply to you, that's fine, but I think it applies to some people. The problem is this, we have inadvertently invited some things into our fellowship with God. Would you agree with this? And this is where we started last time. This life is cluttered. The life that we live is cluttered. I mean, there is no end of things that's vying for our attention. And we talk about being busy for God, but the truth of the matter is we're busy about a whole lot of things. And so today we live in a cluttered world. We live cluttered lives. You know, when you talk to anybody, what are you doing? Oh, man, just busy. I'm so busy. I got so much to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I was telling somebody the other day, sometimes it seems like I get so busy. Have you ever been paralyzed by all the things you have to do? I mean, you're just paralyzed by busyness. You're like, I got so much to do. I'm just not going to do anything because I have no idea where to start to do it. And so our lives are cluttered, you know, with all of these things. And so what happens is we get so cluttered with all these things. And then we try to squeeze our time with God and his word into all of this that's taking place. You know, we have busyness, commitments, jobs, technology. We have all this stuff going on around us, all this technology, the internet, the government, all the stuff that's going on, and we try to squeeze God in the middle of all this. But here's what, and we all know that already. But I think it may be that many of God's people have invited some of that clutter into their time with God. We've cluttered our time with God. I was reading a book about simplifying, you know, your devotional life, and that's what kind of struck me about this. We've kind of invited some of that clutter around us into our fellowship and time with God. And if yours is not this way, that's fine. But think about what devotional lives are like, devotional time is like today compared to what it once was for a whole lot of people. Think about this. Today we have computers, we have tablets. Some people read their Bible off their tablet. We have tablets, we have Bible programs, we have digital Bibles. You have Bible on your cell phone. We have audio Bibles that read the scripture to you. We have books. We have devotional books. We have devotion sent to us through email and text. Some people do. We have study notes right in the pages of our Bibles. You know, many people in their devotional time stop in order to post what they've read on social media. A lot of people are journaling everything about their devotional life. They're busy journaling away. We have reading schedules. This all sounds familiar. We've got all this stuff going on. And some of these things aren't necessarily wrong of themselves. I'm not saying that it's wrong to journal. I'm not saying it's wrong to do some of these things or to have a reading schedule. But it seems to me that many of us, and I'm talking about God's people in general, many of us have managed to clutter up our time with God. We've cluttered it up with all kinds of stuff. You know, we're reading our Bible on our cell phone. I don't do that because I couldn't see it if I tried to. We're reading our Bible on our cell phone, and here comes a text message. Or you're reading on your tablet, and here comes a text message. You know, we stop for a minute to journal something, and we completely lose our thought about where we were, what we were doing. Or we decide, boy, I need to share this with everybody on the internet, my 597 friends on social media who don't even know who I am, but I need to share this with them, and we kind of lose our thought. And so these things tend to, I think many people have tended to clutter up their devotional life. Think about this. The image of a man sitting at the kitchen table in the morning in front of the picture window with the morning sun coming through and nothing on the table but his Bible, a pen, and maybe a cup of coffee isn't really predominant today. Amen? The image of the woman sitting in a rocking chair with nothing but her Bible, reading, wanting to get something from God, that's not as prevalent today as it once was. Amen? Now we got our tablet, we got our phone, we got our journal, we got all this stuff going on rather than just spending time with God and hearing from Him. Today we got all these tools. Think about this. I read this and I thought it was so right. We got all of these tools today, but at times I'm afraid we might be putting more into our time with God than we're getting out of our time with God. We're posting, journaling, we're doing all of this stuff. And a lot of times we're doing all this stuff and we're not getting out what we're putting in. Not because of God, but because of us. I think sometimes we're adding more and profiting less. I like that. I should write that down. We're adding more and profiting less when it comes to our time with God. We're dutifully doing our devotions, but over time we're not experiencing that which the psalmist talks about in Psalm 1. I mean, when's the last time that we, and I know every day is not going to be glory, hallelujah, day is on the mountain, God showed me something He never showed me before, every day in our devotional time. I get that. Devotional, what's important about devotion is just consistency. Amen. God will give you what you need when you are consistent and when you're focused on Him. But we have to ask ourselves, when I'm weary and well doing, when's the last time I felt like this? That I was reading God's word and meditating on that. And man, God began to build this strength and energy in verse 3. You know, where I felt like, you know, I can deal with life. I can deal with this. I like a tree planted by rivers of living water. God's given me what I need. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, sometimes cutting back is the answer. When our zeal to serve God rather than our wisdom is driving us to overload ourselves, that's absolutely true. But first, before we cut back, we ought to at least consider a couple things. Before we start cutting things back, we ought to at least consider a couple things. First, is my devotional life such, or is it in a place that it's given me the energy and the spiritual life to sustain the busyness of serving God? That should be the first thing I ask. Is the problem I'm doing too much, or is the problem I'm not getting enough from God to sustain the level of commitment that I've made? Do you think that's a legitimate question? Am I getting enough out of my devotional time? Am I getting enough from God's word over time to sustain the energy that I need in order to serve Him? Again, am I taking in enough from God to sustain what I'm putting out? So the first thought should be, maybe I'm overloaded. But maybe I should also consider, I'm not getting enough from God to sustain what I'm putting out. Secondly, you look impressed by that, but it's true. Secondly, is it that I need to simply cut back what I'm doing, or do I maybe need to simplify my time with God? Here you go. Make it simple. Maybe what I need is to go old school in my time with God. Put everything away, just my Bible and a pen, and bless God, a cup of coffee, because that will make you think better. Amen. If you don't drink coffee, I don't know how you ever hear from God. But a Bible and a pen and just hear from Him. Amen. Maybe what I need to do is declutter my time with God. And just say, and listen, I'm not saying there's a time for study. There's a time for journaling if you're a journaler. I've never been a journaler, but my life's not exciting enough to write down, all right? So if you're a journal keeper, that's fine. But there's a time for that stuff. But there's a time when I just need the energy to serve and to live for Him. And sometimes I'm afraid that we've made our devotional life so complicated with devotion books and all the other stuff that we do. You know, sometimes what I need is to hear from God, not from some guy who wrote the devotional book. I need to hear from Him. So I need to consider, first of all, is my devotional life in a place where it's giving me the energy and the strength to sustain my service for God? And then secondly, maybe I need to cut back, but maybe I need to simplify my time with God, seeking to hear from God and not some devotional writer or someone or some group I follow on social media or some Bible study that I'm involved in or some Bible study that I have emailed to me or some podcast. I just need to hear from God. We just need to go old school sometimes. Amen, and listen to Him. Let's wrap this up with this. The Christian life's busy, but it's supposed to be simple. Amen. We have overcomplicated the saved life. Life is complicated, but serving God and our relationship with Him is supposed to be simple. Think about it. Everything about it is simple. My condition was simple. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nothing complicated about that. I was a sinner in need of salvation. Amen? Come on, amen with me. Amen? I was a sinner in need of salvation. My condition was simple. God made it simple. You're lost. You need to be saved. My condition was simple. God's love was simple. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's simple. I'm not saying that how He loves us is simple because it's beyond our understanding, but it's simple that God loves me. The gospel is simple. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that which I received I gave you, how that Christ died for our sins, He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's simple. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what I needed. That is certainly simple. God's desire for me after I get saved is simple. Mark 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall I add unto you, or shall be added unto you. It's simple. I just need to pursue Him. So it's far more simple than we sometimes make it out to be. But you know, sometimes we're too preoccupied with too many things. Jesus said our goal is to be preoccupied with things above, not things here. And the source of my strength to serve God and fulfill all this is what he says in Psalms. Desire God's word, pursue it, reflect upon it, meditate on it, and let that strengthen you to do God's service for you. Look over in 2 Corinthians 11. We're almost done here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Got more to say, but we'll kind of roll this out in parts. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, there is one who wants to complicate everything about Christ, to complicate everything about the gospel, to complicate everything about the saved life, complicate everything about his service. And we know who that is. 2 Corinthians 11, he says this in verse 3. Paul writing to the church of Corinth says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the what? The simplicity that is in Christ." Now, he's talking about the gospel here and salvation. I understand that for all of you theologians who are present or online. I get that. I understand it. But the point that I'm making is not that this isn't about the gospel. The point that I'm making is the devil loves to complicate everything. And so there is one who would love to see us destroy the simplicity that we have in Christ. There's one who would love, this is going to sound weird, I guess, but there is one who would love to see us complicate our devotional life to the point that we don't receive from it as much as we're putting out. The devil would love to complicate all these things. You know what we may need today? And I'm preaching this to me, I guess. Oh, I know I am. We may need a revival today of simplifying our relationship with God and simplifying our fellowship with him and simplifying our time with him. Just to go back old school, make it plain, make it simple, and hear from him. Maybe we do need to cut back some, and I'll quit. Maybe we do need to cut back some, get our lives more organized, recover some time and control over our life. There's nothing wrong with that if that's what the real need is. But if we truly want to do things right and please God, be in a better place with him, we need to consider something before we just start cutting things and making changes blindly. Let me give them to you and we'll quit. Same thing we've already said. First, remember the primary reason for simplifying my life is to have a closer and greater walk with Christ, to seek him first. That's the if I'm considering cutting back, my goal, my primary desire in simplifying things should be a closer relationship with him. It's not simply to free up my schedule. It's not so that I'll have more time for other things. It's to get in a place where I can be closer to him. We need to consider that, you know, am I cutting back so I can have more time with him to seek him? And there may be nothing wrong with other reasons to cut back, but they are to take a back seat to this one. In other words, we don't simplify our life or schedule just to be less busy, but to remove distractions from my pursuit of Christ. I may find that I still need to cut back some things, but my primary motivation should be, I need to simplify. I need to simplify my life because I'm not getting from God what I need. That should be our goal. Again, I may find that I still need to cut back on some things, but I also may find at times, now listen, I may also find at times if I simplify my pursuit of him first, I may find the energy that I need to sustain the level of service that I'm doing because I'm getting at least as much from God as I'm putting out for God. Then secondly, when I'm feeling weary and well-doing, I need to make sure, listen, let's be honest, I need to make sure that I have a devotional life with him. You cannot sustain serious Christian service without a devotional life and a walk with him. You can't sustain it. You will always end up weary and well-doing because the energy to serve God comes from that. It doesn't come from our flesh. It doesn't come from self. It doesn't come from our intellect or our energy or our ability. It comes from the Word of God and from a relationship with him. So before I start cutting back, I need to stop and think to myself, am I putting out more than I'm getting in? Do I need to simplify my walk with God? Do I need to simplify my saved life? Maybe I need to cut back, but my primary goal should not be to be less busy. My primary goal should be to have more time with him. And when I do that, I may find I have more energy to fulfill my level of service. And I still may find I need to cut back some things, but I need to start there. Then secondly, I need to be real with myself and ask, do I have a devotional life? Do I actually have a devotional life? Am I just sitting there reading the Bible off my phone for a few minutes a morning? Am I just reading off my tablet for a few minutes a morning? Am I just reading? And again, obviously we don't have anything wrong with devotions. We have devotional books here available. But am I just reading some devotional, what somebody else is telling me about what God says? Or am I getting something from God? And then lastly, when I'm feeling weary and well-doing, it may be that I need to simplify my devotional life. I may need to cut back, simplify my life. I need to make sure I have a devotional life. And it may be that I need to simplify my life. As I said a moment ago, I may need to go old school. I think it would help a lot of us if we would just go old school on our devotion. Put the devotional away. I'm not saying there's never time to bring it out, but put the devotional away. Amen? Put our phone somewhere else, out of sight. And just sit down at a table or in a rocking chair or on the floor or wherever it is you read, and just sit there and just have our Bible and a pen, and where you can maybe highlight something that God speaks to us, and maybe a cup of coffee or whatever, and just get along with God, go old school and say, I need the energy to serve. I need to be like a tree planted by rivers of water. This thing is about help for the weary and well-doing. If you're weary and well-doing, here's the place to start. Amen. Amen? Maybe I need to simplify my life. Maybe I need to cut back. Before I do that, I need to ask myself, do I have a devotional life? And then if I do, some of us are putting in the work, but we've cluttered it up to where we're not getting out of it what we put into it. I know with preachers, the worst part is of having a devotional life is you're constantly on the prowl for sermons. So rather than hear from God, you're just looking for your next message or a Sunday school lesson. And the only trouble is you might get a sermon out of that or a Sunday school lesson out of that, but you don't get anything from God. Maybe I should have called this whole series Going Old School for God. Maybe that's what I should have called it. But I hope this makes sense to us. That maybe what we need is just our Bible and a pen and some place to sit and get a hold of God and say, Lord, I'm busy. I got a lot going on, and I'm feeling a little overwhelmed, and I need to hear from you. Amen? Why don't you stand with me, if you will.